Good morning again. It's good to be with you, and it's good to be able to share God's word with you again this morning. If you're here today and you have young kids, or know somebody that has young kids, or knows young kids, or just know that young kids exist in the world, you have probably seen or watched or heard something about the television show called Bluey. Now, for those of you who don't know, like maybe the 1%, Bluey is a cartoon show. It's about a dog family. And there's a mom, there's a dad, and then there's Bluey and her sister, Bingo. Now, Bluey is actually a pretty great show. It is one of those unique shows that not only the kids enjoy, but the parents enjoy it as well. There are times where I've actually felt like I probably enjoyed it more than my kids did. But one of the reasons that I enjoy the show is because of the dad in the show. The show does a good job, I think, of making him a relatable character, but also a character that makes you want to be available for your kids. Because if you've seen the show, the dad always plays with his kids. Even when he has to get ready to go to work, he might be late for work, his kids are begging him to play with him, and sometimes he has to tell them no. But the thing that sticks out to me every time I watch it with my kids is I'm just reminding of the importance of welcoming my kids and wanting them to know that I want to be with them. It reminds me of the formative power of knowing you're wanted and feeling wanted. And Jesus showed us this as well. In our passage today, there are some parents who are trying to get their kids to Jesus so he can pray for them. The disciples tried to stop them, but Jesus welcomed them and told them not to hinder the children from coming to him. He wanted them to know that they were valued and that they were wanted. So if you have your Bibles, let's read together in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. And it says, then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So as we continue to talk about our values here at church, today's theme topic is children's discipleship. And as we look more into this passage and think about what it means, I believe it will help us become better disciples and also be better equipped to disciple children. So let's look at this together and then reflect on it. So at the time of this passage, when this was happening in the Roman world, it was not uncommon for children to be disregarded. It was not unusual for a baby to just be left aside if it wasn't wanted. It was not unusual for children to be seen as inconveniences and even less than fully human. But it was not that way with the Jewish people. Jewish moms and dads loved their children, and it was not uncommon for them to shower their children with love. However, even though that was the way it was in Jewish households, children were still viewed as having very low status in society. So this meant they had almost no influence over anything whatsoever, and that they were also considered some of the most vulnerable people of that time. It also means that they were totally and completely dependent. For everything they needed, they had to depend on their parents, on others to provide for them. And this goes along with being vulnerable. Those who are completely and totally dependent on others are also most vulnerable to mistreatment and abuse, being taken advantage of. and they're most vulnerable for neglect. And because they were totally dependent, they had no voice, they had no way of defending themselves, they had no way of standing up for themselves. They had to fully rely on the love of their parents to provide for them and to protect them. And along with being dependent, they also had to accept whatever they'd been given. They had no choice in the family they were born into, in the house they lived in. They had no control over the circumstances of their lives. Whatever their parents and family could provide, they had to accept. That was an expectation in Jewish households. Children were expected to accept and to be okay with whatever they were given, whether it comes to food, nourishment, clothing, education, things like that. But these children, children who had no status, were completely dependent, expected to accept whatever they were given. These are the children that Jesus welcomed to come to him and wanted to come to him, because he didn't care about their status. He wanted them to know their value. Because Jewish parents love their children, whenever an important or prominent teacher was passing through the area, it was not uncommon for parents to want to go to that teacher with their children and have that teacher bless them or pray for them. Children, or anyone in that time that were low status, were actually not allowed or supposed to interfere with an important teacher's work. And this is what we see happening in Matthew 19. Parents recognize Jesus as important. Whether they recognize him yet as God's one and only son isn't clear, but it is clear they recognize Jesus as someone very, very important. So they are asking him to pray for their children and to lay hands on them. The disciples' attitudes towards this is something that stands out to us every time we read it. From our modern perspective, we see the disciples' attitude and think, like, gee, come on, guys. Like, you know, have a heart. It's kids. But it's actually a very common attitude that any disciple would have had with their teacher if parents were bringing kids to them, because in their minds, children or anyone of low status were not supposed to interfere or bother an important teacher from their work. It would have been seen as interference with what really matters. They saw the children as bothersome and something that would hinder and interfere with what Jesus was doing. They felt like the work Jesus was doing was more important than taking time to pray for low-status children who have no influence over anything. Children can't change anything Jesus is doing, so why bother Jesus' time with children? But then Jesus turned their thinking upside down. He rebuked them for trying to hinder the children from coming to him, and he told them, "Let them come to me and do not hinder them." Those of the lowest status were welcomed by Jesus. Those whom the disciples thought did not deserve time with Jesus, he made time for. The disciples thought that the children would be a hindrance to Jesus' work, but Jesus was showing them that welcoming them and praying for them was his work. The act of Jesus laying his hands on them is, in this passage, is important to notice. It's not exactly clear what was said or what was done when he laid his hands on them. In other places in Matthew and the Gospels, when Jesus laid his hands on others, it was often to heal of sickness or disease. In other places in the New Testament, it signified the giving of the Spirit or commissioning somebody to a special service. So we don't know exactly what happened when Jesus laid his hands on the children, but we do know it was a blessing, it was an act of love and acceptance, and that he prayed for them. This act showed that Jesus saw those of low status and those who were vulnerable as worthy of a blessing, compared to the initial attitude of the disciples who saw it as a hindrance. And then right after Jesus told his disciples to let them come to him and not hinder them from coming, Jesus said something that we probably remember the most from this passage. He said, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So what did he mean by that? Well, it's the same thing that he said earlier, just a chapter before, in chapter 18, where he told his disciples that whoever wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must become like a child. Now, this is good news. There's freedom in this, because it means that if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's okay to kick and scream and throw a fit if we don't get our way. And it's okay to eat ice cream for every meal. And it's okay to just act like a child. Now, obviously Jesus did not mean that. So what did he mean when he said that we must become like a child? He meant that the kingdom, his kingdom, is not like the world's kingdom. The kingdom of the world prioritizes those who have status and wealth and power. Jesus' kingdom is for those who have no status, who are humble, who have no influence, who have no wealth, and are poor. When Jesus said the kingdom belongs to such as these children, he wasn't just saying children only, but those who have no status, like children. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. It takes the values of the world and its kingdom and just completely turns them around. We know this because later in the same chapter, Matthew 19, Jesus tells his disciples that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Those of low status are entering the kingdom ahead of those who consider themselves with high status. The sinners are entering before those who see themselves as righteous. As Jesus said to the chief priests and elders in Matthew 21, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." The kingdom belonging to such individuals as children also means that it belongs to those who are humble. This goes along with status, but those who are seen as having a humble status are those who are often seen as having no influence. They're seen as being in a position that carries no authority at all. Someone of a humble status in this time can be overlooked by the rest of society because they're seen as insignificant. They don't mean anything. They're not going to change anything. When the world's kingdom is built for those who stand out, who are impressive, who are charismatic, who have influence, who have wealth, who have power, Jesus came and welcomed those of humble status. He welcomed those who were considered sinners. He welcomed those who were lepers, who had disease, those who were tossed aside and invisible to the rest of the world, those who were alone and had no way of ever amounting to anything, those who were seen as not having anything useful to offer, those who were vulnerable and had no way to fight for themselves or defend themselves. Jesus also meant that his kingdom belonged to those who were poor in spirit. In Matthew 5:3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who are poor in spirit are like children because they recognize that they are completely dependent on God. They are the opposite of those who are proud in spirit. Those who stand back and look at their lives and say, "Look at everything I've accomplished. Look at everything I've gained for myself." Those who are poor in spirit stand back and look at their lives with humility, humble acceptance, and dependence, and recognize that every good thing they have is a gift from God and is undeserved and is meant to be cherished. The poor in spirit humbly accept what they have been given, just like children were expected to accept whatever they've been given. And it's interesting that right after this section in Matthew 19, there's the story of the rich young ruler. He came up to Jesus and he asked what he must do to have eternal life. Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. The rich ruler went away sad because he loved his possessions and he had many of them. The rich young ruler was not poor financially or in spirit. He was the opposite of the children that Jesus welcomed, illustrating to us what Jesus meant by saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, in light of all this, from Matthew 19, as we think about the discipleship of children, it's important for us to also ask some questions. These questions are not meant to be accusatory of us, but they're questions to get us to reflect on where our hearts might be. First, we need to ask how we view children. Second, we need to ask if children feel welcomed when they're around us. And third, we need to ask ourselves if we ourselves are willing to become like a child. And once we ask these questions, then we can reflect on it and what it means as we live as disciples and seek to disciple children. So going back to the first question, how do we view children? When we see children or hear children, what are the first thoughts that come to us? Do we think they are an inconvenience? Or do we think they are a gift? When it comes to matters pertaining to children, do we see them as inferior to all other matters? Do we see children as being valuable, or do we see them as less important than others? Do we see children as real human beings made in the image of God with real feelings, emotions, and thoughts? Or do we actually see them as a little less than human by ignoring their thoughts, ignoring their feelings, ignoring everything they think because we think it really doesn't matter? I'm not suggesting in that parents should just let their kids do and think and, you know, whatever they want. But what I am saying is that it's one thing to discipline and guide children while respecting their thoughts, feelings, and opinions. And it's another to completely stifle those things in a child to the point where a child doesn't even know how to process what they're thinking or feeling. The former sees them as human beings made in the image of God, and the latter does not. So how do we honestly think about children? The second question we need to ask feeds off the first question, and it is, do children feel welcome when they're around us? Yeah, I've mentioned that feeling wanted has great formative power on somebody, and I've mentioned before in another sermon that I did that the people we want to be most like are the people that we have felt the most wanted by. Those we have felt enjoyed being around us, those who we have felt are happy when we're around, those whom we have felt made effort to be with us and wanted our company. Do children feel this when they are around us? Do they feel valued? Do they feel accepted as they are? Sometimes things don't turn out the way we hope or want. Sometimes our kids do things that we never wanted or hoped for. Sometimes we create images in our own heads of how we want our kids to be, and we can feel frustrated and disappointed when they don't look like the images that we made of them. Sometimes we hear stories about parents who try to live out their unfulfilled desires on their children. Children feel tremendous pressure to like certain things, to pursue certain things that they actually hate and don't enjoy at all. Most of you know that I love baseball. I've been trying so hard to get my kids in baseball. It's not looking good. Now, my son, his middle name is named after one of the greatest baseball players ever, so that's gotta mean something. Like, he's only 9 months, but he does have a pretty good arm already. Now, I would love for my kids to love baseball. I would love to be able to share that with them. There's a chance they may hate baseball. They may want nothing to do with it. And I would need to be okay with that. Now, if they grew up and loved baseball, but yet they became Mets fans, or even worse, Phillies fans, it would take a miracle of God for me to be accepting of that. But that's just one little example of how sometimes we can want things for our kids. We can want our kids to be a certain way. We can have these dreams, we can have these hopes when our kids are born, and then sometimes it doesn't turn out that way. And for children to feel truly welcomed by us, they need to know that they are accepted by us as they are, not for how we want them to be all the time. It's the same with God's love for us. God's love draws us because he saved us as we are. Yes, we grow and change and become more like Jesus, but he died for us while we were still sinners. He came to us as we are and saves us as we are. He doesn't wait to accept us to himself once we clean up our lives. And we should model this same type of love to our children. The third question we need to ask ourselves is simply, are we willing to become like a child? Are we willing to turn away from seeking status? Are we willing to be dependent on God for everything, especially the things that we can't control? And along with that, are we willing to accept our life circumstances and the things that we can't change? So taking time to reflect on these questions is important for us as individuals and as a church as we think about child discipleship and God's love for children. Viewing children as humans made in the image of God, welcoming them, and our willingness to become like a child sets the foundation for a child to grow to be like Jesus. And it's important to remember that, you know, kids, they come here on Sunday mornings, they go to a class, we have curriculums that we feel are some of the best that we could find for the kids in this church in particular. But it's important to remember that the best curriculum out there for child discipleship is parents and others doing the things that Jesus did and living as he did in front of their kids and talking about it. Kids are formed by what they see and by who they love. Parents and other adults in their lives doing the things that Jesus did in front of them and talking about it is the most effective form of child discipleship, and the church is here to help support and encourage that kind of formation. If kids are formed most by what they see in us, then it's also important to recognize that if we want to disciple our kids, we need to be disciples of Jesus first. And in order to become a disciple of Jesus, we need to become like a child. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So as I close, I would like to talk about what that looks like for us to become like children as we seek to disciple children. As children see us practicing these things, it will also help them as they seek to become disciples of Jesus themselves. So the first thing that I mentioned previously was becoming like a child means that we need to turn away from seeking status. What do I mean by status? I mean turning away from pursuing things we attach to our identity that have nothing to do with our identity. Things like what kind of home we live in, what kind of car we drive, how much money we have, how many possessions we have. Turning away from wanting to impress people with our lifestyle or the things that we have. Turning away from anything that we are pursuing as a status symbol to give us worth. It's okay to want enough and to provide for yourself, for your family, to live comfortably. But it's another to fall into the trap that the rich young ruler fell into, and we attach our identity and status to the things that we have in our lives. One of my favorite bands from the 90s that I used to listen to once wrote a song that talks about things that we often collect and things that we associate with our status. And the song talks about just throwing them all away and starting over. And one of the lines in the bridge of the song is simple, yet to me it's always stood out as one of the most piercing lines of the whole song. And it says, "With the time I wasted on the life I never had, I could have turned myself into a better man." And when we seek status, we're really seeking idolatry and we waste our lives. When we recognize the things that we attach to ourselves for status and turn away from them, we begin to see as God sees. Status is an illusion. Loving and caring for children and our neighbors, regardless of status, is not. The second thing that we need to learn is that we need to learn to accept what we've been given in our lives. Many of us in this room have had hopes, desires, and dreams for our lives and for the lives of those that we love. And many of us have either had those hopes and dreams and desires dashed to pieces, or at the very least put on hold, and we don't know when or if they will ever happen. And most of the time, it's outside of our control. When these things happen, we are left with a choice. We can become mad or bitter, or we can practice acceptance. Now notice I use the word practice, because there's not an easy button that we can press to make us easily accept difficult circumstances in our lives. It's okay to cry out to God and even be mad or angry with God when things don't turn out the way that we hope. But at some point, we are either going to have to choose between becoming bitter or accepting. And I recognize that sometimes it can be a very long road to get to acceptance. But just as children in the time of Jesus, and even today, have to simply accept what they're given, we have to accept what we have been given, even if we didn't ask for it, if we want to become like children. As children watch us accept what we've been given and trust God, it will model for them the same attitude. If you find yourself now in a dangerous situation and you're able to get out and change it, by all means, get out. In things like that, it's okay not to accept it. But the things I'm emphasizing here are things that are really beyond our control, and we can either choose to become bitter or choose to accept. And the third and final thing that we need to do to become like children is have complete and total dependence upon God. Just like children have to fully depend on the love and care of their parents, we have to fully depend on the love and care of our God and Father. Psalm 33 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." Jesus came and died for us on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And through that work, he has saved us. And there is nothing we can do to earn that salvation. We have to fully depend on God for our salvation. But we also have to fully depend on God for the circumstances of our lives and the lives of those that we love. I have had conversations with many of you in this room about the joys and struggles of raising children. Children can bring you so much joy at times. Children can also bring you more anxiety than you've ever had in your entire life sometimes. If you're anything like me, you feel like you fail as a parent more than you get it right. These kinds of things keep us up at night. We worry about the things we did or said to our kids. We worry about the decisions they're going to make, the world that they are growing up into. We worry about the kinds of influences that our kids are going to experience. We worry, worry, worry. Now, the reality is that our kids are going to have issues in their lives because of us. Someone once told me something that I've never forgotten, and it's that no one ever escapes childhood unscathed. Our kids are going to have issues and struggles because we still have issues and struggles. As much as we try to get it right, our kids, whether we like it or not, are going to be affected by us because of the simple fact that we are not perfect. And for all the kids and teens in this room, sorry. However, at the end of the day, kids, teens, I hope you hear this. I really believe that at the end of the day, all of us are trying our absolute best with our kids because we love them so much. All of us are trying to get it right as best we can. And at the end of the day, all of us just want our kids to be okay. We want them to be able to live a full life as a disciple. We want them to overcome the pressures and the influences of the world. We want them to love Jesus. We just want them to be okay. And there is so much about that that we cannot control. And we have to fully depend on God, and that is absolutely terrifying. But it is the only way we can have peace and model for our children how to trust in God. Dependence, just like acceptance, takes practice, and it can sometimes feel like a very difficult, long road to get there. So as we practice these things, turning away from seeking status, accepting our life circumstances, and fully depending on God for our salvation and everything else, we will become more like the children that Jesus welcomed into his arms and said, "The kingdom belongs to such as these." And as we become like children, we will also be better equipped to disciple the children in our care. I would like to close in prayer with two short prayers that have meant a lot to me over the years. I discovered them a while back in the Book of Common Prayer. And they're two short prayers, but the reason I like them is because they remind me of how to pray when I find myself worrying about my kids and feeling like things are beyond my control. So let's pray together. Almighty God, we entrust all who are dear to us, especially our children, to your never-failing care and love for this life and the life to come, knowing that you are doing for them better things than we can desire or pray for. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless them and guide them, and keep them unspotted from the world. Strengthen them when they stand, comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful, raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts, may your peace, which passes understanding, abide all the days of their lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.